Okay, so looking at Nehemiah, and we're going to be picking up from Nehemiah chapter 8, looking at chapter 9 and chapter 10 this morning, as briefly as we can. I wonder if you'd like to answer the question to yourself as much as you can in your own mind. What difference has the Bible, has God's Word made in my life? Whether or not you're going to take a picture of yourself with a thing in front of you, what difference has the Bible made in my life? And what difference has the Bible made in your life? Bible Fresh is an initiative to get us to engage with God's Word, to read our Bibles, to understand them, to see the big picture of what God is doing, to share God's Word with others, to think about those who don't have a translation of the Bible in their own language. So it encompasses many different Christian organizations, and if you support various groups in this country and internationally, in fact, you probably support an organization which is in on this. Wycliffe Bible Translators, Bible Society, Scripture Union, Spring Harvest, the Keswick Convention, etc., etc. There are 101 organizations who are promoting and supporting this idea that 2011, God's people get back to God's Word, to the Bible. What difference has the Bible made in your life? I remember as a youngster growing up, and I've told you this before, I did really, really well in something that in those days, I think it was Scripture Union, the version that we used, was a Bible test, a Bible exam. I got blue certificates saying Jeffrey Cook, I think, because my parents called me Jeffrey. Jeffrey Cook has passed whatever. Sometimes with 100%. I was a good student. I learnt verses from the Bible and I knew them, and I knew them. What happened to me as I grew older, I was probably younger than Josephine doing some of that, but as I got older, more the age perhaps of Abigail, perhaps a little bit younger than that, God began to challenge me about what I really understood about him. It's not just a question of learning the verses, that's not a bad thing to do. It's not a bad thing to do, but it's not about knowing the books of the Bible in order and knowing some of it off by heart. It's actually about God and what God has done and what God wants to do and the relationship that God wants to have with me through Jesus and through the living Word. You see, I felt that God was saying to me, you know, you come to church every Sunday because that's what your family do. You've grown up with it. You accept that. You're here. You're in the right place geographically, but are you in the right place spiritually? Are you where you should be in terms of your relationship with God? I was in the right place on the one hand, but in the wrong place on the other. Before God, I hadn't really thought about my relationship with God and what it meant and asked for forgiveness through Christ. None of that had happened yet. I was in the right place geographically. And incidentally, as one geography teacher told me once, without geography, we're nowhere. Think about it. I was in the right place geographically, but the wrong place spiritually. And you know, that's exactly where we meet God's people in Nehemiah, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. These chapters of Nehemiah, we're just plunging into the story. They're in the right place geographically, but they're in the wrong place spiritually. God's people have been in exile for ignoring God and chasing after other gods. A small group has come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. They've come back to the right place, the place that God promised them, the promised land. They're in the right place geographically, but they're not right with God. And they need to do something about that. And what they do as they're building the walls, they rediscover the book of the law, their Bible. They rediscover it. They've lost it, but they rediscover it. And the law is being read to the nation as a sign of a new beginning. That thing we did in the first part of the service, that imaginary thing that was based on that book of law being read to everybody. It was an 8-day readathon, basically. I hear that some folks, I think there's some Shakespearean actors and some preachers and others this year are going to read through the whole of the King James Version non-stop at various points in the year. I suppose it was a bit like that. But not for cultural reasons, not because the language was great, because they'd rediscovered a treasure. They'd rediscovered what God was saying to them. And they were thinking, how do we lose this? How do we forget this? 8 days they read. And they just took it all in. God's word downloaded into them over that 8 days. And they were told to rejoice and celebrate and have a feast because they'd found God's word. Fantastic stuff. But after 8 days, just imagine, 8 days of me. You need a rest, wouldn't you? They needed a rest. So they had a few weeks just downtime. And then they read from the law again. But this time on the 24th day, as we will read, and we're reading as we go along here, Nehemiah chapter 9. We're going to pick it up and read little bits as we go along. They're going to hear God's word again, but they're going to engage with it. They're going to respond to it. And in fact, they're going to say, the first thing they're going to do is say, sorry that we've let ourselves stray from God's word. So the first thing this morning, I'm going to pick things out very quickly, I hope, is they're going to confess the whole sorry affair. That's the first point here. They're going to confess the whole sorry affair. They haven't been what they should be. They haven't listened to God. They're going to confess the whole sorry affair. Nehemiah chapter 9. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. They're serious about this. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their father. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. And spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs were the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shabaniah, Bunny, I love Bunny, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenani, who called with loud voices to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethathelaiah, said, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. You see why I didn't ask anyone to read that. But wow. Now, we have to understand, these are ordinary people. We somehow distance ourselves from people in the Bible. It was different for them. It's not the same for us. These people rediscovered God's word. They read it for a quarter of the day, and they were then confessing before God and worshipping God for another quarter of the day. 24 hours in the day, 12, 6, and 6. So we've got a long way to go this morning. Hope you're going to stay with us. But they were serious. And the first challenge really is, how serious are we about God's word in our lives? Are we going to hear it and do nothing? James, in the New Testament, says the person who hears God's word or reads God's word and does nothing about it, it's like someone who looks in the mirror and does nothing about it. If you get up in the morning and you find your way over in the bathroom or wherever to the mirror and you take a look and you go, oh. Or is it just me? Sorry. You know what you look like. Now imagine that you don't fix the hair, you don't shave, you don't do any of those things, and you just go out. Girls in particular, I guess. They're horrendous. You wouldn't, would you? You look in the mirror and you do something about it. And James is saying, a person who just hears God's word and does nothing about it is like someone who looks in the mirror and doesn't do anything about it. That's foolish. The Bible is there because it's God speaking to us and God telling us what's good for us and what he wants from us. And we often do it. So the first place we come to, as these people began to get serious with God, was they want to confess that they weren't where they should be. We're sorry, they said. We have failed. It's so easy, isn't it? I see this in myself. I see it in my children. I see it around. We don't like to say, I'm sorry. You know, sometimes we get as far as I apologize, which is a bit softer. But to say, I am sorry I was wrong, is not easy. And it's no easier saying it to God. We have failed. We need you. We've lost you somehow. You never lost us. But somehow we have. When the priests and the Levites invite the people to return to God to worship and they stand up, we've just read it, they sort of pass the message on, no microphones in those days. The people want to come back to God and say, sorry, sorry. And the way they do it, we're going to look at in a moment in chapter 9, they go through the story. Not only do they confess the whole sorry affair, they live out, and this is the second thing, they live the whole story. It's a bit odd, isn't it? If we read in chapter 9, verse 6, and I can't read all of this, I'm going to summarize it. 6 to 30, if you're looking at it in your Bibles, It's kind of history. Big history lesson about what happened to God's people. What's that all about? Don't say this out loud, but guess the film, all right? Don't say anything out loud at the moment, guess the film. It's the best way I can describe this. There's a body floating in the water. A Norwegian fishing trawler picks it up. It's riddled with bullets. They get it on board into the sick bay and manage to sort of start to scrape out some of the bullets. The body wakes up, but can't remember anything. Now, very fortunately, along with the bullets that are embedded in the body, they find a little silicon chip, as you do, kind of, you know, in real life, which is embedded in the body with a 12-digit number. And luckily, again, someone on that Norwegian fishing trawler recognises it, as you would, as a Swiss bank account number. And the chap who doesn't remember who he is makes his way to Switzerland, to Zurich, I think, somewhere, isn't it? And he is presented there in the bank with a large safety deposit box in which he finds passports and identity cards and money and so on for all sorts of different people. And at that point, this character, you're whispering, you're saying, what's the film? No, don't hold on to it. This character has a choice. Who is he going to be? Is he going to be an American interior designer? Is he going to be a German architect? Is he going to be a British lawyer? He's got all the identity there for what he wants. It's an interesting film. Just hang on to it for a moment. It's a bit, it really mirrors what society kind of says to people these days. You can be who you want to be. Your identity isn't fixed. You can make your own identity. You can become whoever you want. It's a bit of a blank slate. So, for instance, I watch television. And as I watch television, I see this amazing hunk of a guy pick up a Gillette razor. And do that. All right? And I know that if I want to be an amazing hunk of a guy, I just have to buy Gillette razors because that will do it for me. It's all about identity. It's all about choosing who we want to be. Well, or maybe projecting a particular kind of identity, the person we want others to believe we are. The Bible has a different view. The Bible challenges that. It says identity comes from knowing our story, knowing who we are in the big picture, how we fit in to God's plans and purposes. That's how the Bible views it. That's how we get security. That's how we get identity. That's how we work out our purpose and our meaning in the midst of all this. What was the film? The Bourne Identity. Yes, of course. A man trying to find out, in this case, not who he could be, but actually who he was born to be. What is his true identity? The film explores that, doesn't it? He just doesn't know who he is, and he wants to find out, who really am I? If you read the book, it's even more confusing. I don't know if you tried to read the book. I did. He wants to know the story that makes sense of his life. So what is the story that makes sense of your life? What is the story that makes sense of my life, our lives? Who were you born to be? And we can ask that question as individuals. We can ask it as a church family as well. Who are we meant to be as God's people, corporately? It's important to remember that. We'll come back to it. I said earlier, 23% of Christians say that between church services or Bible studies, they open their Bible, which means that 77% don't. Do we know our story? Do we really know who we are and who we're meant to be? There are many people this year, not just in the Bible Fresh Initiative, who believe the church has lost its way because we're not hearing God's word. And this is exactly what had happened in Nehemiah's day. We need a call back to the word of God. So very, very quickly, the people of God here start to hear the story and where they fit into it. And I've put this up on the next slide here. It really does cover the whole thing. And we haven't got time to do it all. But this is what they're saying. A quick overview. They're saying, and it's part of their worship, Lord God, you're the God who created the whole universe. You're not just our team mascot. You're not just some private individual God. You're the God of the whole universe. You're the true God. You're the God of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the ones who took us into exile. You're not just our God. That's who you are, and we worship you for it. You're the one who promised our father in the faith, Abraham. that we would have a place to live. And we're going to hold you to that, they say, in these passages. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6 onwards. We're going to hold you to that promise because we're back, but it's a mess. It needs rebuilding. We're starting again from scratch. We're going to hold you to your promise, our God, because you promised to Abraham. And when things went astray and we ended up as slaves in Egypt, looking back in our history, you were the God who heard us. When we cried out to you, when we called, you were faithful and you rescued us. You came and found us. That's the God who you are. And we recognize it now. We've forgotten it. And we're sorry, but we recognize it now. You're the God who gave us the commandments, the law, so that we wouldn't be wandering around wondering what on earth life was about, what it was for. You are the one who gave us purpose and direction. And even though you've been gracious, in the middle of your rescue mission, we turned away from you. We worshipped other gods. We put other things in your place. We thought we could do better on our own. And yet you still remained faithful to us. You provided food and clothes in the desert. You didn't give up on us. You didn't destroy us. This is their big story. They're starting to relive it, to understand again just what God has done for them. We remember when our ancestors first came to this land. It was beyond our wildest dreams. It was the best place on earth. We couldn't believe how fortunate we were. You had blessed us. And how did we repay you? This is what we did, God. When things were good, we forgot you. We turned away and got preoccupied with other stuff. And then when nations invaded and things got bad, then we called out to you. And then you were gracious and came to rescue us again. And it didn't take long before the whole thing was repeated over and over and over again. How good is God? Imagine in your favourite soap opera, the character who is cheated on again and again and again. And we'd be screaming at that character, for goodness sake, get rid of him or her. He's not worth it. And God looks at his people and sees how they've been unfaithful again and again and again. And still he comes and still he rescues and still he loves and gathers his people in. This is the story. This is their story and it's our story. They now understand where they fit in. Now they're bang up to date with where they are and what's going on. I'm going to read from verse 32, Nehemiah 9, verse 32, as we pick this up. Now, therefore, they say, O our God, the great, mighty and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. In all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully, while we did wrong. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings you gave them. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them, in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. That's a good summing up, isn't it? A good summing up of what they've just gone through. They realize now where they are and what it's cost them. You see, what they say, there's a transition there in that passage, isn't it? A transition from the fathers and what had happened in the past to where we are today. And they don't just blame what has happened. They say, we're to blame. We're still responsible. Because we're still not listening. It's easy to dismiss everything that's wrong, isn't it? Our problems, and blame someone else. If only I'd been parented better as a child. If only I'd gone to a better school. If only I'd married the right person. If only my kids were better behaved. If only my church was more inspiring or more understanding or more loving. If only I'd been able to move house and relocate, then everything would be fine. Everything would be fine. If only, if only. No. These people recognized that they couldn't keep passing the blame. They had to take responsibility. While all that was going on and God was faithful, we weren't. We did wrong. We need to own it. We need to understand our own responsibility. There's still stuff that we need to do to get right again when we have fallen away from what God is telling us. You see, they had every right. Like, upset and disheartened, trying to rebuild this wall. It was a big job. Rest of Nehemiah is a fantastic book. They probably had the words of Isaiah ringing around at the back of their heads. Isaiah had predicted they would come back from exile and it would be terrific. Prepare a highway for our God, because God is coming through, leading the captives back into their promised land. Here he is. He's going to be coming through on this 8-lane superhighway. It will be celebration, a time of joy. The trees of the fields will clap their hands. Do you remember all the choruses, all the songs based on this? That's what they envisaged. And yet they were oppressed. Their enemies were fighting them, opposing them. It was really hard work when they were building the walls of Jerusalem. Half of them were working on it, and the rest of them were soldiers with their backs to it, trying to protect from those who were trying to stop them doing this job. It was tough. Where's the joy? Where's the celebration? This is the reality. A ragtag bunch, a dribble of returnees back in the land. Something is still not right. You see, they're in the right place geographically, but the wrong place spiritually. Where are you this morning? Where are you? Here. You're in church. You're in the community of God's people this morning, at least. That's great, but that doesn't mean very much. Although, as my geography teacher said, I'd say it again because some of you didn't get it first time, all right? Without geography, we're nowhere. Right? Perhaps you did get it the first time. I don't know. If my daughter was here, she still doesn't get that. I tried it out on her last night, but that's another story. Here they are. They're far from God. They're in the right place, but their hearts are still not right with God. And that's what they're putting right here. They're confessing the whole sorry affair, living the whole story. They're saying to themselves, in all the experience of our lives, in our ups and downs, hasn't God remained faithful? And isn't it us who have fallen short? And I look at my life and I say exactly the same thing. God remains faithful. It's me that gets it wrong. And now they get it. So now they take responsibility. They ask for God's forgiveness. We have to go on into chapter 10 here in order to keep the story going. And the next point, confessing the whole sorry affair is one thing. Living the story, now they unite. They unite the whole community. Chapter 10. Gathered together as the whole people of God. We get a list of leaders at the beginning of chapter 10. Again, I'm summarizing because there's lots of names here. It's just a list of names to begin with, if you've got it. List of leaders, list of governors, tribes, all those who are present. And then we get this helpful picture from verse 28. Nehemiah 10, 28. Have we got the next slide, by the way? Is that there? It is the whole community. Yep, let's read from 28. 10:28 says this. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all these now join their brothers, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the Lord of God, given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord, our Lord. There is an emphasis here on everyone, the whole community. Everyone together, worshipping God, confessing sin, and pledging to move forward in a new way. Don't let anyone ever tell you that being part of a church community isn't important. It's being a Christian that counts. Being part of the people of God means we have a responsibility to come before him and hear his words together. And we live in an age where that is less and less important, thanks to all sorts of things. And we won't go into all of that now, but it's important. The whole community was there. Women were here. Women and children. They didn't count. They didn't count in this society, but they were there. And all the leaders and all the leadership groups and the different tribes, they're there. What an amazing, amazing idea. I just need to say very, very quickly, and I'm aware it's a bit of a digression here. We've heard twice now about this idea of being separated off, haven't we? And some people have a problem with Nehemiah. This idea of being separated from foreigners. and so on. You know, what's this about? Written by Nick Griffin? Is God a racist? Does God like the Jews the best? Well, we have to go back and remember, of course, this is where big story is important. You just take one part of the Bible, you can often find all sorts of things there that you won't like very much. But the story of what God did in Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, he called Abraham, he said, I will bless you, and you will bless all nations. God's plan is always to work through a people for the blessing of everyone. So for instance, just imagine we have an emergency here today. And if you're visiting and you don't know our building well, it's no good me picking on somebody who's never been here before to get people out of exits down this way. They won't know the building. What I'll do, I'll pick on someone. I've picked on him already today. So, Chris, you know the building. Can you get people out, please? Now, it's not because I like Chris best, all right? But I do, actually. He's a nice chap. But it isn't because he's my favourite. It's just a practical necessity. Chris, we've got an emergency. Can you get people out there? And God calls Abraham and God calls the Jewish people, not because he doesn't care about the others or they're his favourites, because he cares about everyone and they're going to be the way through, that's the conduit, the way in which they will work. If I find, because you do, again, I'm sort of using examples, everyday examples, walking down West Street and all of a sudden there's a massive hole in the ground. And I see at the bottom of this hole, unable to get himself out, there's a little child that's fallen down. It's no good me jumping in, is it? I mean, if I jump in, I might be able to look after him, but then there's two of us down the hole and no one knows we're there. What I need to do is do something practical. Can I find some rope? Can I alert the authorities and get others who are better equipped to deal with this emergency than me? The whole point is that God loves you and God loves me. God loves the Jewish people and the people of Abraham because he's chosen us to share that blessing. In fact, he's chosen us to rescue people from what life is like without God. And he wants to work through that. The separation here in Nehemiah is because God needs his people to be distinctive in order to be effective. He needs them to be distinctive. In that case, I needed to stay out of the hole myself in order to be any use to the little lad who's fallen in. And Nehemiah's emphasis on purity and separation is not some kind of weird holiness thing. It's about being the people that we need to be to help everyone else. Because that's what God calls us to do. A unified community, distinct yet engaged. That was always the plan. Distinct from everybody else, but engaged in the world. God calls the whole community together. Men, women, boys, girls, old and young. Stand up, confess, know the story, unite. If he's talking today, and I believe he is, to Faversham Baptist Church, he's saying all of us here, whoever we are, whatever group we find ourselves in around the church, unite, come together and hear God's word and respond to it. And how do they respond? The last bit. Did you hear it in the last section we read there? They pledge. They pledge an oath to follow the law of God. They pledge that they will be God's people. Let me just read what they pledge. Nehemiah chapter 10. It's good this. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or take their daughters from us for our sons. When the neighbouring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy them from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year we will forego working the land and will cancel all our debts. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, new moon, festivals, and appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. And it goes on. What's all that about? What are they pledging about? Well, I want to come on to that in a minute, but I just want to take, before I do that, that idea that they take responsibility. Here's another indication for us, isn't it? As God's people, we need to take responsibility for where we are with God in our relationship. What is our identity? We're the people of God. We belong to him. He loves us and cares for us. He wants us to be his people and share his love with others. He wants us to pledge our whole life as a community together. We're not just here to be served by the religious elite, in this case the Levites, they say. We're the people of God. And this is the beginning of their pledge. I was hearing somebody who was talking to, in this case, a bunch of students, but it could be anybody. We haven't got time to do it now, but if I say to you, how do you choose which church to go to? If you move, some of you may have done this, how would you choose which church to attend? I wonder what you would say. I want to read some of the things that people typically come up with. For some, it's about the worship. Is the worship good? Some people are looking for the teaching. What's the teaching like? Some people mention the food. Not bad things, are they, actually, those? And there's more. But they typically come up. They're not bad things. But listen, what is that all about? Very often people will say, I went to that church because I felt really blessed by the worship. Because I was really fed by God's word. Because they had really nice church meals. I was blessed. I was fed. I had some really nice food. Church becomes a consumer experience again. I have got needs that I need to fulfill, and the church is going to fulfill them for me. You know, it reminds me of the relationship with your local Blockbuster DVD shop. Your commitment is only as long as your needs are being met. You know, it's a pleasant place to go. They have lots of stock. They have the kind of videos that you want to borrow. That's fantastic. And guess what? If they don't, I'll go somewhere else. The commitment that is only as long as my needs are being met. My favourite metaphor is of church is as family. There are lots of ways of looking at it, but family is a good one. Just imagine for a moment, any of you who are parents or about to be parents or whatever, your children coming to you and saying, you know, I think I've had enough with this family. I'm going to go to another family. You see, I've heard mum singing in the shower, and it's not good. The singing, the quality, you know, it's not Bono, is it? Or even Mariah Carey. So I'm going to find another family where the singing's better. Or, you know, the food isn't good enough. I want to find somewhere where there's better food. Or, you know, Dad reads really boring and out-of-date books. He does. So I'm going to go and find one where he's got a real switched-on trendy dad. All right, it sounds stupid, doesn't it? But these are the kind of reasons that people today are moving from church to church to church to church. Where is it going to end? We are God's called people. We unite as the people of God to pledge the whole of our lives together to serve Him. This passage says we take responsibility. It's not about our rights. It's about where we stand before God. What are they pledging about? We read it just a few minutes ago. Their sons and their daughters. Their home life. Everything about their home life. They're pledging that they will follow God. They will follow His laws and follow His ways in what happens at home. Their business life, we talked about the trade and the harvest and what they were going to do with all of those things. Let's put it into our context. It's business, it's work. It's what we do day by day, wherever God's put us in our working environment. It's about church life, spiritual life. We read about about the offerings and so on in the temple worship as it became later. But it's about church life, spiritual life, together, being God's people. They're pledging in all of this. It's a very holistic view, isn't it, of what life is all about. Not a segregated view, not this bit over here and I'm going to do that separately, and this bit, and my working life and my home life and my church life. We're God's people. We're a community together, and we're pledging our whole life, having united to worship Him. As the gathered people of God, we will change in the light of God's word the way we are at home, the way we are at work, and as the gathered people of God. So this morning I want to say this. Do I need to come home? Do you need to come home? Are you in the right place geographically, but not spiritually? This morning, are you quite comfortable where you live? You're quite comfortable perhaps as being a member or a regular attender here at Faversham Baptist Church or wherever else. But actually, you are far from God, as these people were. Are there some things that you need to sort out with Him? Do you need to come home? Do you need perhaps to rediscover God's word, to let it live in your experience, to understand it? Is this a year when you can say at the beginning, with the Bible fresh, people, I'm going to take this seriously. Let's get into it. Let's get into God's Word. There's lots of ways of doing that. Talk about it in house groups. You could come to one of our house groups. You could read through the Bible on your own at home. Some of our younger people are doing that through the year. It's very encouraging. Do you need to allow God's Word to transform your life and make some changes? Do you need to commit to God's people, to church, in a way that you haven't done before? To the people around you. How is God speaking to you this morning? Because when these folks rediscovered God's Word, they didn't just go home. It revolutionized their whole life. It became a celebration. It became worship. It became food and feasting. It became sharing their lives together as one people of God. I believe this is a word for Faversham Baptist Church. Not just us as individuals, but us as a church at the beginning of 2011 or 2011. I still don't know which it's right to say. Let us be those who don't look in the mirror and do nothing about it. Here's a prayer. We're going to put this on the screen, and maybe this could be the start of a response that we might want to make together. Again, it's easy for you just to sit there and bleat out the answers. I don't want you to do that. I want you to think about what this is saying. It's only of any value if it really means something, doesn't it, in our own experience. So I'll invite you again to say the words, the bold words, but to read the rest with me. And this is between us and God. If it does help you, please use these words. Father, when I come to you hungry, perhaps it's because I haven't fed properly from your word. Word of God, feed me. There are times when I lose my way. I feel like I'm going round in circles, unsure of my next step. Word of God, lead me. When I'm stuck in repetitive habits, I know that you have more for me outside of this mediocrity. Word of God, shake me. Parts of my heart are cold towards the world you love. Fill me with your compassion. Word of God, break me. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Feed me with your wisdom. Lead me with your love. Shake me with your reality. Break me with your perspective. And rebuild me with your Holy Spirit's power. Amen. As we close this morning, I hope you don't see this as an ending, because it's part of an ongoing story that God is writing right now in our community. And we're all part of it. So we're going to sing. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. It's a hymn of testimony that we know what God has done for us in Jesus. And we're going to sing it out like they did in Nehemiah's time. They sang out their worship, their story, back to God as an act of worship. We'll stand to sing.